Hebrews chapter 7. I want us to deal with a subject or a text of Scripture, not my subject, but the subject of the text of Scripture that is of great, great import. It is perhaps one of the most neglected truths of our day. I know we can look into a lot of other religions, or a lot of other, maybe we might even look into a lot of other so-called Baptists, and we could say, well, this truth is missing and that truth is missing. But I'm talking about in the overall, including us, this truth is perhaps one of the most neglected truths of our day. And for this reason, it may be that multitudes are being deceived by, if I could put it this way, by a past tense salvation. A salvation that is based upon what was once believed, or what was once professed, or what was once done. Really, salvation based upon religious ritual, which is just salvation by works. So let me begin this morning by making a declaration to us. Jesus Christ, He is superior. He is superior. He is superior to the prophets. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to the law. He is superior to the officers of the law. He is even superior to those of the highest office of the law, the high priest. Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, He is superior to all. And understand, this is not just my opinion, but this is what the writer of this Holy Spirit-inspired, Holy Spirit-breathed book of Hebrews has declared. So really, this is what God Himself has declared and what He has proven in the chapters leading up to and in chapter 7 that we are about to read from. Here, specifically now, in the last half of chapter 7, the writer is about to declare and show and prove to us that Jesus Christ is not only Himself superior to the high priest of Israel, but His priestly work is far superior to theirs as well. And He's going to show us exactly why that is here. So, if you are all in Hebrews 7, let me throw you a little bit of a hook here, and let me quickly just read for you the backdrop to Hebrews 11, and we find that in Psalm 110. Just listen to Psalm 110. The Lord, I'm going to do a little bit of quick exposition here because we have to understand what this means. The Lord, this is the tetragrammaton, this is the personal name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, David writing, Yahweh said unto my Lord. That is not the tetragrammaton. That is the Hebrew word Adonai. So King David is saying, Yahweh said unto my master, my king. Get that, because it's very, very important. Yahweh said unto my king, David said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So what he just said, he's going to install his king in Zion. Yahweh is going to install his king, this king that is David's king, in Zion. As that happens, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this installed king that Yahweh will install in Zion, he will install him as priest, a king priest. The Lord, Adonai, the master, David's king, at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. So, king, priest, judge king, priest, judge. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He will lift him up as head. So that's just the backdrop. We'll come back to refer back to that a little bit as we progress. So now, Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to jump in at verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attention at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We just read that, right? Psalm 110. For there is verily, truly, a disannulling or a setting aside of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, so with an oath, he, this priest that was made after the order of Melchizedek, with an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, Levitical priests were made without an oath, but this, that being Christ, this priest, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they, the Levitical priests, truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those priests, those Levitical priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated, who is perfected forevermore. So let me reiterate something that we just read. We might have missed it in translation a little bit. In verse 26, look at verse 26. It says, verse 26, for such a high priest, notice those words, became us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That phrase, became us, is backed up by a Hebrew word which means to be fitting or to be right. It was fitting, it was right, but really the way we would say it is, as far as the righteous God, as far as Yahweh God is concerned, who installed this king, this priest, this judge, as far as it was, as he was concerned, it was fitting, it was right, here it is, it was necessary. It was necessary. Hold on to that word necessary this morning. necessary. We'll come back to it. So, just to make sure that I know my audience today, I'm sure that I probably asked you this question before in the past, but let's ask it again, just to make sure, just so we know that no one's mind has changed about this issue. Who among us, who is there among us, or is there any among us that are perfect? Are there any here, as far as your life and your living on the earth, from your birth to this point in your life, are there any of us here that have achieved and are maintaining a state of moral and legal perfection? Go ahead and raise your hands if there is. Is there anyone here that, as far as your life is concerned, from the time of your birth to right now, you have and you are maintaining a position, a state of moral and legal perfection? Anyone? Not one. If you don't see everyone around you, no one raised their hands. Not one. Not one single person. That's interesting. That's also problematic. Or in other words, that's not good news. That's not good news. Well, good thing we're all here today, because God's word, this text, has good news for our bad news if we can hear it. It really does. So here are our texts. Here in Hebrews chapter 7, we are jumping into the middle of a discourse written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, who, because of the high price of Christianity, because of the high price of the gospel, we should all understand, I hope no one here is deceived into not understanding this, the gospel is free, salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Salvation, the salvation that God gives, that we have in Christ Jesus, it costs you everything. It costs you everything. It's free. It is a free gift of God's precious sovereign grace, but it will cost you everything. It will. So these people that he's writing to here, because of that high price, some of them were wavering in their faith. You know, the persecution had started coming to their doors. This, the reality of the standard of Christianity, of following Christ Jesus, truly being a follower of Christ, that reality was hitting them in the head, hitting them in the face every day, and some of them had begun to waver in their faith, and some had actually even turned back again to Judaism. And so the writer is here at this point in the text, he's arguing, but specifically he is arguing the superiority of Jesus Christ over the high priesthood, over the Levitical high priest of Israel. And that argument began way back in chapter 4. And all throughout this section, chapter 4 through chapter 7, the writer continues to go back and forth contrasting the high priest of Israel and the great high priest, as he introduced him in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned here in our little section, specifically within this bigger context, chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, he's now contrasting the work of the great high priest Jesus versus the work of the Levitical high priest of Israel. So I want us to do a little exercise this morning. This section goes back and forth so much, and the language is admittedly difficult. We may lose our place in the writer's argument a little bit if we don't stay close to it. So let's pull the writer's points of contrast, at least a few of them out. Let's pull them out so we can see them clearly and we can see them independently. If you take notes, you can go ahead and make you two columns. At the head of one, write high priest, or in this day of abbreviation, write HP if you want to. At the head of the other, write GHP, the great high priest, or Christ Jesus. Okay, so you got those columns. First, let's quickly make a pass through the text and let's see and pull out what the writer points out about the high priest, the HP, the Levitical priesthood of Israel. All right, you ready? Let's go. In verse 11, the first thing we see, and it really hits the nail right square on the head, perfection was unattainable through the person and work or the representation of the Levitical high priest. Perfection was unattainable. Isn't that what verse 11 says? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest? In other words, if you flip that over and state it positively, perfection was unattainable through the person, the work, the representation of the Levitical high priest. And we all need to see why this is here. Because the Levitical priesthood was part of the law. The Levitical priesthood was part of God's law. What does it say? Under it, that it is referring to, is the Levitical priesthood. It was the under it the people received the law. Under it the people received the law. So we all know, we should, because we just read in verse 19, the law, God's law, was never designed to perfect. God's law was never designed by God, by the way. It was never designed to perfect anyone. If you look, verse 19 says that very thing. But let me ask you, what was it designed to do? What was God's law designed to do? Paul states it very clearly, very emphatically in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. God designed the law, gave us his law to declare and prove us all guilty. That's why, to make sin, to reveal sin to be exceedingly sinful. That's what the law is. In our building, we have the Ten Commandments in a huge plaque sitting right here. And I just use it for an illustration all the time. But people probably say, here he goes again. But I keep telling them, I say, look at that law. How many of y'all have kept one of those? None of them have kept any of them. We've all broken it. The law proves us guilty. It declares us guilty before God. Sinners worthy of the wrath, the fury of the holy God of heaven and earth. The law was designed by God to prove sin, to reveal sin to be sin in us, our sin, exceedingly sinful. So number one on your list on the HP side, the Levitical priest, his work could not perfect anyone. It could not perfect anyone. And speaking of imperfection, the second thing we see here in this contrast in verse 16, and you'll have to dig through that language a little bit, it's tough, but the implication, the inference there is that the legal requirement or the legal standard for becoming the high priest, the Levitical high priest, was only ancestral descent. It was a physical, a fleshly, a carnal requirement. That was the standard for becoming a high priest of Israel, a Levitical high priest. In other words, the high priest had to be of the tribe of Levi. It had to be of the house of Aaron. That was the standard, the only standard. But what does that really mean? What's the writer getting at here? Well, he goes on in verse 18. He talks about the law being weak. What? The law of God was weak, unprofitable. The word there is useless, is what it means. Useless. How is it that God's law was weak? How is it that God's law was unprofitable and even useless? Again, Paul in Romans 8, he says that it was weak in the flesh. The law of God was weak because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. The law could not perfect us, because we can't keep the law. It will not perfect us because we cannot keep it. It just continues to condemn us. That's what the law does. So when the writer reminds his readers here that the only lawful standard for the high priest of Israel was that he was of the tribe of Levi, he's really reminding them and us that these men, these Levi priests, they were sinners. They were sinners. We got a lot of proof of that too in God's word. You realize the very first high priest, the very first Levitical high priest, what did he do? Well, he forged a golden calf for the children of Israel. He said, here's your God. Here, really, if you read that text, he basically said, this is Yahweh who led you out of Egyptian bondage. His sons, so his would-be successors, they were struck down by God, dead for disobedience. Anyone ever heard of a high priest by the name of Caiaphas? Yeah. So perfection, number one, through the Levitical priesthood, perfection was unattainable. Number two, because these men were imperfect. Because they were imperfect. In other words, church, these men, their work couldn't even, they couldn't even perfect themselves, let alone anyone else. And the proof, next on the list, verse 23. Look at verse 23. And they truly, the Levitical priests truly, were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know what? There's a long list of high priests in Israel history. And you know why? Because they all died, and another from their bloodline, another from their family, took their office. So number three on your list, they died. And why did they die? Why did they die? Well, because the wages of sin is what? Death. Number four, they were sinners. They were sinners. As a matter of fact, we'll just look at verse 27. They who needeth, speaking of Jesus, needeth not daily, but here, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, which have imperfections. So these men were sinners. Can we all see it here? Look at your list a second. Look at this side of the writer's contrast. The Levitical high priest was imperfect. The Levitical high priest was weak. He was unprofitable. Get this. Every single day he sinned. Didn't it say that he daily offered sin, offered sacrifices for his sin? Every single day he sinned. And then because of his sin, he would die. So listen, there is no possible way he could even do for himself, let alone for you, what was necessary to even save himself, let alone you, or to even save the Jews, and especially let alone us, from the eternal wrath of God that our sins have earned. So this first list that you made there, you can just go ahead and write a big insufficient through it. Because that's what his work is. That's what his office is. It is insufficient, or what it was. It was insufficient. This priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, his work, his office was insufficient. And because it was, and it certainly is today. But now, let's look to the other side of the contrast in this text. Your other list, the GHP, the great high priest, Jesus, the Christ of God. In verses 11 through 14, it's clear that the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical high priest of Israel, could not perfect anyone. Well, good news. The great high priest, Christ Jesus, isn't God so wonderful? He is not of the Levitical priesthood. He is not even of the tribe of Levi. But he is of the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 14 again. For it is evident that our Lord, he's speaking of Christ, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Nothing concerning priesthood from the tribe of Judah. So what is he telling us? What does that mean? Well, it means that the GHP, the great high priest, Christ Jesus, he is holy. And what I mean by that, what the word actually means is he is other. He is other. He is completely different. He is absolutely unique. The GHP is absolutely unique. He is like the priesthood that is pictured in the priesthood of Melchizedek that he talks about here in this text. So, number one on your GHP list, Christ Jesus, he is other. He is other. And then in verses 18 and 19, on one hand, the law and that which is of the law, the high priest, was weak and useless and could not do what was necessary to perfect himself, let alone us. But on the other hand, the great high priest, the GHP priest Jesus, in him, because of his ability, we have a better hope. What does that word hope mean? Oh, I hope so. No, that is not biblical hope. We have a better expectation But no, look at verse 18 and 19. A better expectation of what? Look at it. In Christ, it's not like the Levitical high priest. In the great high priest, we have a better expectation. Verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling, a setting aside of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Notice this phrase, by the which we draw near unto God. So, what is this better expectation? This better expectation, this better hope is the better hope of acceptance with God. Acceptance with God. So, number two on your GHP list, because of the great high priest, we have a better hope, a better expectation of real acceptance, reconciliation with God. You know, the New Testament, as it looks at Christ and Him bringing us to God in relation to the Old Testament, you know the word in the Old Testament, atonement. It basically means to cover over. The work of Christ is much greater than atonement. The work of Christ is reconciliation. That is bringing two that are separated and joining them together. Not covering over something. That's actually doing the work of bringing them together. It's very important to understand. So, number three on your list, we have this better expectation. And then, why exactly is that? Why do we have this better expectation in Christ? Because He is not a priest because of ancestral descent. No, remember, He's not from the tribe of Levi. He is the great high priest. Verse 21, it tells us what we read in Psalm 110, who has been appointed, declared, installed by God Yahweh Himself by an oath. By an oath to be the great high priest because of, not ancestry, look at verse 16. Because of His endless, indestructible life, who is made, is installed into the priesthood, not after the law of fleshly commandment, but after the power of His endless life. He was installed by oath because of the power, an oath from God. We read that oath, actually. He would be forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That was the oath of installation there. And he was installed as the great high priest because of his indestructible life. So number three on your list, he's installed by God because of his indestructible life. Installed by God by an oath because of his indestructible life. And I know we're going here, but it's y'all hang on. We're going to get there, okay? Hang on. Okay, he's installed by God. He's different than the high priest. The great high priest has been installed by God because of this indestructible life. What does that mean? Why is his indestructible, his endless life here significant? Why is the endless life of Christ insignificant? Or why is it significant? Well, what destroys life, saints? Death. And where does death come from? Sin. See the contrast? See the contrast? The Levitical high priest was sinful, and therefore he died, and his priestly work was rendered insufficient. But the great high priest, priest Jesus, look at verse 26 again. For such a high priest became us who is holy, other than any other, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The great high priest, Christ Jesus, he is holy, he is innocent, he is undefiled, unstained, separated from sinners. Therefore, he will not die. And therefore, verse 24 and 25, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, by this, if you will, or therefore, he is able also to save them, to save us saints, to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And in this context, this word can mean a couple different things, but in this context, we can clearly see this is not about extent. This is about duration. He is able to save them completely, yes, but it's more than that. He is able to save them completely forever. He is able to save them completely forever that come unto God by him, seeing how he ever liveth. He forever liveth to make intercession for them. So the Levitical high priest has insufficient stamped all over him, but the great high priest Christ Jesus, he is absolutely superior. His work is absolutely superior because he is absolutely sufficient. He is absolutely sufficient. But let me just help simplify it all for us here. Why is it that we can plainly see his absolute sufficiency in this contrast here? There's a reason. Why is it that we can go through this and we can set these lists up and we can see it clearly? We can amen. Yes, yes, he's sufficient. Yes, he's superior. Yes, we see these things. We see them. Why is it that we can see those things so clearly here? Or let me ask it like this. What's really the difference between the Levitical high priest and the great high priest that the writer is actually trying to show us? Actually, he's doing much more than trying to show us. He is emphatically declaring it to us. But maybe we're still missing. What is really at the heart of this contrast? Well, let me expose it this way. King Melchizedek. King Melchizedek. He is mentioned all throughout this discussion, these three chapters of this contrast going back and forth between the Levitical priest and the great high priest Jesus. King Jesus is a priest after the order of or like Melchizedek. Now, throughout history, there's been great debate and controversy over him from men, and especially his appearance to Abraham. There's been all kinds of things suggested about what that was all about. But, you know, the more I try to see it from in the text of Scripture, I think we're just missing the whole point of Melchizedek, actually. And it's really so simple, and that's usually the way things, God knows us. He knows we need simple. And that's the way this is. It's actually just in his name. In Melchizedek's name, that his name literally means the King of Righteousness. The King of Righteousness. So let's all get this now. At the very foundation of the contrast, of the difference between the high priest and the great high priest Jesus, it is righteousness. It's righteousness. You know why one's work, the Levitical priest's work, is desperately insufficient, and the other, Jesus's, the great high priest's work, is gloriously sufficient? In a word, righteousness. Righteousness. You know why it is that the Levitical priests and their priesthood were temporary and interrupted by death, but on the other hand, the great high priest, though he indeed did lay his life down, as verse 27 tells us, as a sacrifice for sin, yet then instead of another taking his place, he himself arose over death. And verse 28 says that he arose as a son who was perfected forevermore. You know why? Righteousness. Righteousness. And here's the thing. This is actually about so much more than just sufficiency. It's also about that word I told us to hold into our minds. It's about necessity. It was necessary for us to have a high priest that is far superior than the Levitical high priest. It is necessary for us to have the King of Righteousness as our high priest. It is necessary. We needed him. Actually, no, that's not right at all. We need him now. You need him now. You need the great high priest right now. And it is necessary that you have him. It is necessary. It is necessary. We need him because you and I, listen, Regardless of what religion may promote and what religion may suggest, you and I must have absolute perfection. You and I must have absolute perfection. In other words, we must have perfect righteousness. We need this great high priest. We must have, all of us must have, what we do not have naturally. Do you understand? There's a reason that no one here or no one I have ever asked that question to across this nation as I've gone around preaching, and I've asked it a bunch of times, no one has ever raised their hand to that question, are you perfect? We need what we do not have naturally. We need perfect perfection, perfect righteousness. We need Christ because we must have what the law and its highest officers could not nor were ever designed by God to give us. Our sin, your sin, must be completely removed. How are you going to do that? Well, from there, right here, preacher, I've turned over this new leaf. From this point on, it's all righteousness. Even if you could do that, what about your past sins? What are you going to do about them? They must be put away. All of your sin, every one of your sin, and my sin, must be completely removed. And that's only half the story. You know what else? Each of us must have a positive account of perfect righteousness. You must own a positive account of perfect righteousness. Not just some righteousness, not just a little righteousness, not even a lot of righteousness. You must have perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Actually, I don't know if there's anyone here of Jewish descent today, but if so, you must have what the Torah, what the law of your God, the God of Israel, was never designed to give you, but only to show you that you needed it. That's what you must have. And us Gentiles? You know, it's amazing in our religious day. It's amazing how Gentiles today believe and are being taught that they can be saved by keeping a law that could not even save the ones it was given to, let alone us Gentiles. Us Gentiles, Paul told us in the book of Ephesians, we were outside the commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope. And what he was talking about there, we were without messianic hope and without God in the world. In other words, us Gentiles, we're in double trouble. We're in double trouble. But yet still, the standard is still the same for you. The standard is still the same for me. We must have absolute perfection to be accepted by the holiness of God. We must have absolute perfection to draw near to God, to be reconciled to God, and only pure, incorruptible, indestructible righteousness can accomplish this. Only pure, incorruptible, indestructible righteousness can give us the better hope of the better covenant. We need Jesus. We need the great high priest, priest Jesus, because verse 22 tells us he's the surety and he's the only surety. He's the guarantee and the only guarantee of that better hope, of that better covenant. We need him. You need him now. You need him this moment. We all do. So, what is this text telling them? What is it telling us? What is the truth of this text for both the Jew and the Gentile? This: only Jesus, Christ alone, only the great high priest Jesus Christ is able to provide what we all so desperately need. Him. He is it, y'all. It's not Brother Randy Baptist tradition. It's not religious tradition. It's not what we have done and what we have said, what we have done, a thousand things that you may have been told to do. You need Christ. We need Christ. Only he can give us. God, Yahweh himself, knowing us, knowing us completely, knowing us thoroughly. He installed him, not only as king, but as priest. We need him. So here it is. It was necessary. It wasn't just something that happened. No, it was necessary that Jesus the Christ come to this earth. It was necessary that he be born of a woman, it was necessary that he be born under God's law. And it was necessary that he die just as he died, the just for the unjust. It was necessary for him to offer himself up, as verse 27 tells us, as the one and only sufficient sacrifice for sin. It was necessary for him to be buried dead in the grave. And it was necessary that he rise again. But that's not all. That's not where it stopped, is it? No, not according to God's word. All of that was necessary because it was necessary for King Jesus to be the King of Kings who was once dead but is now alive. It was necessary because he in his perfect risen, living righteousness, he must live forever for us. You understand that? He must live forever for us. He must forever, forever appear in the presence of God for us. You need him right now appearing in the presence of God for you. He must forever live to make intercession for us. Isn't that what verse 26 says? Or verse 25? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely and forever, that come unto God by him, because he ever liveth. Not just, back when I made a profession. No, now. He ever liveth. He ever liveth right now to make intercession for us. He must forever live as our perfect, perfecting, justifying righteousness. He must forever live as the Lord our righteousness. It was necessary. He is necessary. And he is necessary now, this moment, for you and for me. May the Lord give us all understanding. The Lord Jesus, he is and he must always be our hope of salvation, our present tense expectation of salvation. He is and he must be so because he is right now, this moment, and forevermore. He is our only hope of perfect righteousness. Listen, if Jesus Christ ever stopped saving any of us, all of us would be lost. I'm so thankful because of his person, I don't have to worry about him failing. But if he ever did, we would all be lost because we are saved by his, not only his past work, but his present work. And we will forever be saved by his eternal work at the right hand of God. None of us are going to barter our way into the presence of God. Only perfection will be accepted there. And only the perfect, justifying, everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ is enough for that. Only his righteousness will be accepted because he's the only one that has any. So, believe God's word. Believe God's word. Believe God's word now. Trust in God's word today. Trust in Christ alone. Let me read it again in verse 24. But this man, Christ Jesus, because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was necessary for us. A high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, imperfection, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is perfected forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. We have this kind of high priest, and he is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is necessary. He is necessary now. So let me ask you, have you been saved? Or are you presently being saved in the person and in the work, in the past and present person and work of Jesus Christ? Have you been saved or are you being saved? Do you have present tense hope in Christ Jesus? Are you trusting present tense in the person and work of Christ? Have you believed and trusted? Or are you right now, presently, present tense, believing and trusting in him? You know, Scripture talks over and over and over again about us continuing. If you continue in the faith. It's not a once and done, y'all. It is in the work of Christ, in the mind of God. But in our experience, we're either believing now or we've never believed at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? The idea that has overrun the idea of once saved, always saved kind of stuff that has floated around in our day, totally, you know, outside of what God actually reveals about that. You know, once saved, so I'm once saved, I'm going to sit over here and we're just going to let life pass and we'll let it be as it be and I'll be fine. That's not what the Bible teaches. Doesn't James talk about a faith that works? Doesn't the Bible obviously tell us that we have a responsibility to the righteousness of Christ? We have a responsibility to the work that has been given, granted to us in grace, by the Lord's grace and mercy? We do. So have you trusted and believed? Or are you right now, presently, trusting and believing in Christ? May it please the Holy Spirit to show us all the truth of that question. May he help us.